Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 38, if you guys can all open that in your pew Bibles. 8:28 on your pew Bible. So if you have your own Bible, either way, you're going to turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 38. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you a story as possibly whose birthday is today. But I'll just wait for you to get to the verse first. Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 38. You guys all there? Okay, good. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Okay, listen to that. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit to you, God, and to the word of his grace, which can build up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Happy birthday, Mrs. Garo. And in honor of Emmy's birthday, last week we went to the zoo. And so if you want to go to the zoo with us, you're more than welcome. But we went to the zoo, and we got to see the recent, you know, it's kind of funny that it's literally scripted this way, that was my opening line, and here it is, it's your birthday. The recent addition of a baby rhino definitely warrants to go see it, right? And so one of the cutest 300-pound animals you've ever seen running around in this pseudo-African plains that they've got going on at the Fresno Zoo. And as it's learning to navigate life and figure out how to roam and jump on mom's back and stuff like that, the zookeepers in the plains had left piles of hay in different areas. And so this little rhino, I forget the name, is going over there. And there's other animals, not just rhinoceros there. There's, you know, gazelles and ostriches and stuff like that. And this gazelle and this baby rhino started having an altercation over a pile of hay. And of course, the gazelle with its horns bowed down and made sure that this is, you know, my area, look, you know, I'm double your size, what do you think you're doing? You know, move away and, you know, kind of, and I sat there and I watched in amazement of how this gazelle did everything possible to protect that pile of hay. Obviously, not just animals, but we too take serious measures to protect many things like food. You know, if there's one piece of dolma left on the table, and it's between me and Emmy. Yeah, it's going to be, no, I'm just kidding, right? I mean, there is, you know, we often get protective. We take serious measures to protect things that are important and dear. So what do we protect? Now think about it. If you were to listen to that question, what do we protect? We protect, obviously, the most valuable things, family. We set all kinds of parameters. We baby-proof the kids' life until they're married because we don't want them to get emotionally, physically, anything hurt. We protect our work schedules because we love to work, some of us more than others. We value that aspect of being that working man and woman. So we protect it in a sense that we don't let anything hinder it to protect us from working. Do we want to make more money or to have the feeling that we're doing something productive with our lives? So we protect it. It's very rare, but I got fooled by a computer virus this past week. I wanted to watch something on the computer, and I pressed the wrong look-alike program, and in this instant, this virus downloaded to my computer and had access to programs, and as I was doing certain things started popping up. And it was like a disease had taken over. And it took me all day. You know, we do online banking. Obviously, there's password protected and things like that. But I was fragile. I was vulnerable. And, of course, finally getting through with someone to talk through it all that, found the source and removed the virus. And so the thing that happens is our protection is even higher when it's violated, isn't it? So the question is not only what do we protect, but how do we protect it? We put alarm systems, security cameras. We may even dare to own a gun or several military different things to protect what we love. We will buy a safer car. We want to be emotionally secure in the home, secure in the car. In life, this security, this thing of protection is expressed in various ways. They are important to us, and we go through serious measures to protect what is dear to us. We protect what is important to us. We protect what is valuable to us. So the question I want to ask this morning is, what do we want to protect? What do we find worth protecting at FAPC? You're not going to like this test, but we're going to go there. Let's test it out. Let's test what we find worth protecting at FAPC. Is it worth protecting the comfortable pews? It's a good nap right about now till about 12:05. Is it worth putting money, expenses, to maintain this corner lot on Huntington and First? Is that worth protecting? How important is it to protect the Armenian component of our church? At what cost is it important? I didn't get stoned. What's more important to protect, to watch over, to tend to care over the Armenian cause or the next generation to know Jesus? You don't have to answer, and maybe I'll get the answer later on. Bodvili, that was a hard question, right? This one's going to hurt even more. What's more important to watch, to protect, to tend to? Our endowment or people's relationship with Jesus? Because if we recall from what Bodvili Phil was preaching about last week, this is the end of the call, the charge, the last words to the Ephesian leaders. Remember, Apostle Paul welcomes them to the city and says, these are my last words. I'm never going to see you again. And he says, my bucket list, Bodvili Phil was saying, his bucket list was to boldly proclaim the gospel. That was his sole goal, not to go and restore the car or to travel the world, but his goal was to proclaim, to live the gospel day to day. That should be our life goal. We should be doing everything possible to protect, to tend to. So the Apostle Paul gives his last set of words, last set of charge to the Ephesian leaders, sort of like his final thoughts. And he's saying his goodbye, and he's not going to see them again. But in addition to it, at the end of this, we're going to see two concrete charges he gives these leaders. And it's also applicable to us. It's not just to the deacons or the elders or the presbyters is what the root word is for elders, right? Or the Bodvilis. It's for anybody who is more mature in age or in faith. It is the charge to those older than I that we ought to be doing this. So the first thing is watch over ourselves. Oops, went backwards. Watch over yourselves. Verse 28, he says, Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. We'll get to the second half of it. Watch over, tend to, protect, care for, a constant heed to. Look over in your relationship with Jesus. And I love how the Message translation says, now it's up to you, be on your toes. When Emmy gets nervous, she walks like this. Be on your guard, on your toes, intending to your relationship with Jesus. Because the reality is, if we're a pastor, a leader, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a Kids Quest leader, an usher, any kind of volunteer in the church, if we're not pouring into our relationship with Jesus, and we're just serving just to serve, all we're doing is eventually we're going to lose steam and focus, and all we're doing is just serving to puff up our empire and not build his kingdom. Because it becomes all about, I'm just doing this because I want to do it, and not doing it because we're serving the kingdom. So what does this practically look like? What is this tending to ourselves? Watch over. And I'm just going to give three simple examples: prayer, word, community. And of course, you know that there are other disciplines like fasting, serving, worshiping. These are disciplines that we have, but these are three that will help us tend to, protect, guard, warn. Every time I use these words, all these synonyms are going to come out, and I hope you get the point of this. Some of us think that we read enough. We read enough of the Bible. Some of us think that praying 5 minutes to work and back. I often think of prayer or reading God's word like it is to be healthy. I know it's good for my body, but sometimes I hate eating healthy stuff because the sugar stuff is really, really good, right? But tending to my body, things that I'm putting in my body sometimes are not good, and I know that's not good, but this is good. Reading this is good. Sometimes it's hard to hear what it has to say, but reading it is good. I know sometimes I have to sit there and discipline myself to pray. I, for one, have like attention span like nothing. It's hard to sit and pray continually, but I know it's good for me. And community, the last thing of the trifecta, coming to a church and to worship and to be in a community, we are here to help one another. We are here to guard one another. We are here to care for one another. We are here to tend to one another. We are here to protect one another. We are here to constantly heed and see how we can get you from point A in your relationship with Jesus to point B in your relationship to Jesus to point C in your relationship with Jesus to continually help, to care, so that we can see you grow in your maturity of faith. That's why we're here. The second charge, watch over the flock, be shepherds of the church. So the first one was watch over yourself. Second one is watch over the flock. Like I said, the word for overseeing this, overseer, is not really presbyter, where we get the word Presbyterian, elders, that's how the government functions here. It's actually not, this job is not just for elders. This job of overseeing the flock is not just for three pastors or for 10 deacons or for seven elders. This job is for anybody who is of more maturity in faith and of age to be watching over the younger than the younger and the younger, to protect, to guard, to tend to, not just for their well-being, but to tend to their relationship in Christ. For the Ephesians, there's that charge, but for us, it's to be deacons and shepherds of the church, to care. Shepherds of the flock, so this is, again, to anybody. We're not cruise directors. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, but sometimes the church is mimicked to, it's just a cruise ship, and we're all out for Mai Tais and shuffleboard and bridge. Right? We at 10 o'clock on Tuesday, we have this scheduled for you, and then come on over and enjoy a game of bridge and chat over life. And the church is not a cruise ship. The church is a battleship where we're out to tend to battle, to guard, to protect, to tend to care for those who are being drawn away, those who are wandering away, to make sure that their relationship with Jesus is growing stronger and stronger. And sometimes the tough questions are to come. Remember a month ago I asked you, don't come to me after the service while we're shaking hands and say, great sermon. Because if you did come to me and say, great sermon, I was going to ask you a question. What was the question? Wow, we've already forgotten. What needs to change? What needs to change? And some of you were daring and bold, and I loved it. You came up to me and you shared your word. You shared what was going on in your heart. You see, that's guarding. That's protecting. That's tending to the heart. That's what matters of the fluffy sheep. Not, well, you know, business is good. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love that your business is good. But what matters here is what's going on here in your relationship with God. And so this is the reason why verse 28 and 29 happens. The Apostle Paul tells us why these two charges are important. Watch over yourselves, watch over the flock. Because, remember, it says verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That's reason number one why we do this. We do this because of what Jesus has done. We don't do this because we do this because of Jesus done. We don't do this because we're a bunch of Armenians, let's get together and hang out from 11 to 12:15. No, we do this because of what Jesus has done. That's reason number two. And the reason number one. Reason number two is a little scarier. Because of wolves. Where there's sheep, there are wolves. Wolves are beautiful, aren't they? Who wants to be a wolf? I mean, if you wanted to be an animal, you wouldn't want to be a wolf. You wouldn't want to be a sheep. Sheep. Should we put that picture back up? Over and over in the scriptures, that's what we're referred to as. You can go to the petting zoo in the Fresno Zoo, and you can go pet some beautiful sheep. But you go in there, you're going, whoo, smelly sheep, right? We don't smell. Right? We're not fluffy in different ways. But the Apostle Paul is saying, look, the reason number one is we are going to tend to our sheep because of what the shepherd did, lay down his life for the sheep. Second reason is because there's wolves coming. He says, I'm going to leave, and there are people that are going to come up within your own ranks as wolves. And when you got wolves and sheep, what do you got? Trouble. You got blood, right? Wolves, it's describing, are twisting the truth. These people are doing anything to draw away the sheep from Jesus and the truth. Anybody who tries to take people away from Jesus and the truth is considered a wolf. And obviously the only way to fight wolves off is to know the truth and to know what they're twisting. But if we can't spend time reading the word and knowing what the scripture said, how are we going to be able to fight off the wolves? Okay, it's a lot. I get it. When I wrote it, I was like, this is a lot. I mean, come on, God, give us a break. I mean, I can't even maintain my own house, and you're giving me a charge to tend to the whole flock? I mean, come on. Let's just pay some guys, three guys, all bald. Some of them, you know, let's just pay these guys. You know what? We'll just keep giving them more money, and then let's just keep giving them more to do, and you know what? Let them fight the wolves. That's better. That's easy. I don't have to deal with it because I got a lot to do. I got a 24-hour job. I got 14 kids. I've got a house in somewhere. I've got this. I've got, you know, whatever is going on. I can't do this. What he's saying, no way. Let the guy down the pew do it for me. You know what? I'll support him. I'll come and hang out with him when he's getting beat up by the wolves. It's actually all our job to fight off the wolves. You see, a lot of the times we think the gospel, we think what Jesus has done, I got it. I know what it means on the cross. I believe it. I accept it. Great. I got my room in heaven. Awesome. Let me just coast. You deal with the wolves. I don't need to deal with the wolves. I don't need to care about so-and-so down this pew. I don't need to care about so-and-so down that pew. You know what? And the people in the middle, they're closer to each other because there's a lot more, and they're more cuddly. They all sit next to each other. Who knows it? You know, God forbid this side of the people sit on this side because, you know what? This side of people may not even know who's going on over this side of the pew. You guys following with me? So we think we got the gospel. We think we're good. We got my room. I'm all set. But far from it. Because when we really understand what Jesus does on the cross, we know that the gospel, the cross, is not me-oriented, but it's other-oriented. The cross is a waste. Can we go back to one slide? The cross is a waste if we're not willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel. It's too much work to care for others. It is. It's too much work to love others. It is. I'm telling you, it is. At the age of 26, fresh out of seminary, and I hope this doesn't get me in trouble, but I actually hated going to hospitals. I hated getting the call, come visit me in the hospital. At the age of 36, I still hate the call, come visit me at the hospital or the old age homes. And this isn't, I don't want to visit you in those situations. Please do not misunderstand my love in this. And I'm going to share what this means in my heart. I don't like those things. And actually, every time I go, I'm frustrated because you know why? It's in the middle of something that I need to do, right? It's in the middle of, I've got this to get done, I've got this to get done, this to do, blah, 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 and then you get the call. Or then you get the, hey, can you come and do this? And it's in the middle of that inconvenience. And when I'm going there, 99% of the time I go there, frustrated, I come out 99% of the time. Okay, sorry, 99.9, just so that there's no reference of like, what's that 1%? No, 99.9%, I go in there more blessed, more charged, more encouraged, more cared to, more tended to than whatever I said to the person who's suffering or dealing with whatever they're dealing with. Just this last week, Greg can attest to it, I did the Armenian home. And the whole time I protested in my heart, and I probably even showed it on my face. I really don't want to go. But I went, and this is amazing. The residents there are more eager to spend time with us than some of us are willing to do so here with one another. The cross is a waste if we're not willing to be inconvenienced for each other. Our natural response is, give me something easy. Give me something convenient. Give me something that is not too much work. It's an inconvenience to our schedules. It's too much work to care for the flock. It's too much work to love. You know, it's an inconvenience. At 3:00 on Sunday afternoon, I'm in my zone. I'm sleeping on the couch after that big meal. What are you talking about? Send some deacons. Pay the Bodvilles more. Okay, you know what? I got to take that one back because that's going to be twisted. Get this. That's going to be twisted. There he's going to say, you know what? You're making any kind of reference to something, so please take that off the recording. Just take that out. Okay? But that's the mentality we have. We say, oh, we got deacons. We got elders. Let them go do this. I don't need this. This is too inconvenient. So the question is, when were you last inconvenienced out of your busy schedule, out of your self mode for the gospel? Gospel meaning synonymous with Jesus. Because look at what Jesus went through. Yeah, today's Palm Sunday, he parades in on a donkey, all great and cheery and chanting. You know, palms are down, cloaks are off, all that stuff is going on. And what happens 4 days later? The same people that are chanting, that are cheering, woohoo, awesome, great, yeah, crucify him. Because you know what? It's not convenient to my schedule that this guy is not doing what I want. He's not being the king that I want him to be. So you know what? Throw him on the cross because he's not what I want. Yeah, but it's what he wants is what we should be doing. So then he says, you know what? Because he's that loving of a God, he says, I'm going to get nailed for you. You know what? The crown of thorns, maybe that's even easier than the crucifixion. Okay, throw that on there. Okay, the beating, maybe that's okay, right? All that, he goes through all this, trying to breathe in the midst of dislocated shoulders, the whipping, the beating, the hanging. Yeah, Jesus, I'm too busy to, at 3 o'clock, it's not going to happen. I've been there. I do it all the time. I was sharing to a friend about a difficult situation I was having, and my friend, who is just the king of refraining, he said, you know, I was having a hard time with something, and he said, yeah, just remember, the difficult thing that you went through, Jesus got crucified in between two thieves. Okay. Talk about an inconvenience. Talk about a sacrifice for you. He gave up his throne to be ridiculed by people. He was beaten, spit on, crucified for you so that you can have the convenient luxury of eternal life. And all he says is, follow me. Christians avoid inconvenience for the gospel and resent it when they are inconvenienced. That was what Ajith Fernando said in this commentary. The cross is a waste if we're not willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel. When was the last time you inconvenienced yourself to genuinely see how someone else is doing here? Nothing with any kind of like, I'm coming to share and to see how you're doing, with like, hey, just ask me how I'm doing. Encourage the person to genuinely, passionately love, to see how, to celebrate what good is happening in their lives. When was the last time we withheld our personal agenda for the well-being of someone else? When was the last time you nurtured after a widow without someone telling you you have to? When was the last time you gave up family time to grieve and mourn with a member of the church who you may not even have any real connection to? And this isn't to guilt you. And I really prayed through this, and I struggled through this one. And I'm not here to guilt or anything, and to hear your reasons later. But I was saddened. I was saddened yesterday that I didn't see many of our church members at this funeral yesterday. Gertie didn't attend here, but some of her family members do. And I was discouraged that attending a funeral is not just the deacons and the elders and the pastor's job, but it's the job of the congregation to care for someone who's grieving and mourning. Because the cross is a waste if we're not willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel, or to be inconvenienced to care for one another. And here's what I love this morning. This is what happened. I love the bridge. John L. preached a great message yesterday about Gertie, her life, and the class that she lived. 103 years old. What a life. And she preached a great message about who she was. But I loved what she did at the end. She tied it all to who she was with her relationship with Jesus. And here's where we can be caring, tending to, protecting, looking and constantly heeding to see how your relationship with Jesus is going. Here's an opportunity. After that message, we go and hang out and have lunch, right? You come to the table and you sit down. Sometimes you don't sit down with people that you don't know, right? So you sit down with people you don't know, and they say, hey, how are you? My name is so-and-so. Great, how are you? Oh, Gertie was such a great woman, wasn't she? Yeah, it was great. Wasn't John L.'s message great? Yeah, it was great. You know, she said all this about who she was and all that stuff. And here's your opportunity in. Check out the evangelism that can happen. But you know what I really loved about what she said? She said that Gertie came to know Jesus at 97 years old. Boom, you're in. Here's the question you ask. What did you think about that? All the preaching that we can do from the pulpit, all the things that are going to happen, are nothing. You could have an opportunity right then and there to share Christ with someone or to plant a seed with someone. The cross is a waste if we're not willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel. Is it Is it difficult to have that kind of conversation? Yeah, of course it is. Will we see that person? Maybe, maybe not. But we have the opportunity to share Christ and the opportunity for that person to come into heaven. Isn't that priceless? Okay, last story, because it's really silent. Someone was asking me, how are you going to connect this all to the Palm Sunday? You know, it's like Palm Sunday. It's like, it's all exciting. Jesus walking in through the parades and all that. And I said, we celebrate Palm Sunday because it's great. Jesus rides in on a donkey, you know, the politically correct word for it. He is paraded into Jerusalem. All the Jews are excited. The king has arrived to save them from the political tyranny. So they lay their cloaks. They cut the branches of the palms. And this is how it's connected. When Jesus gets betrayed and isn't the king they thought he was, again, it's not about my personal schedule. He doesn't meet my personal agenda. It's too much work. It's fine. I don't want to follow him, blah, blah, blah. When they notice that he's not going to do it, crucify him. You see, when Jesus doesn't protect, when Jesus doesn't value, when Jesus doesn't find important, when Jesus doesn't prioritize what we think we should prioritize and protect and value, find important, crucify him. You follow? Not the God we want. God's not doing what I want. Doesn't have the parade, the palms, the betrayal. If we're not willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel, and it's a waste. Would you please stand with me as we sing the Hail Mary?